You have your Bibles. We're going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to we've been reading this. We're in this section of 1 Thessalonians where Paul just sort of gives us this series of rapid fire commands, just one right after the other. Boom, 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 boom. And we said last week that we want to look at them not as completely unrelated commands, but rather for what I think they are. It's really guidelines for believers. It's guidelines for the family of God. It's instructions of how we are to be, how we are to live. Those who know the Lord, those who are in Christ, because of our connection to Christ, how we are to function. Last week we dealt with verses 12 through 15 primarily, and today I want to deal with verses 16 through 17. So beginning in verse 16, he says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, it'd be very easy for us to maybe look at these individually, and we're going to do that. But before, I think it would be good for us to look at them as a whole, okay? How are believers supposed to act? How are they supposed to live? We've all talked about, we've heard in prayers this morning, about the times that we're living in. The times are changing. We live in a time when sin is normalized and Christianity is marginalized. What I mean by that is that increasingly sin is acceptable and Christianity is not. We live in a time when hearts are filled with fear and hatred, increased divisions. Instead of having hope and love, there's this hatred. There's these divisions. We watch it on the news. We see it perhaps in Walmart. We see it on social media. The times are changing. And it's very unsettling. Anytime change, especially dramatic change, can be very unsettling. And so, you know, we want to know, well, how are we to live? Jesus told us that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're seeing that. It's happening right before our eyes. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he talked about the perilous times that would characterize the last days. The word perilous means hard to bear, harsh. And he described his day. He was writing to Timothy because he said, "Timothy, you are going to face perilous times." And that was 2,000 years ago. And he was writing for Timothy's day and he's writing for our day. And what the Word teaches us is that all the period of time since Christ ascended up into heaven, those are the last days. But it also tells us that as we approach the very last days, those characteristics would grow worse and worse and worse. And that's what we're experiencing. We're experiencing the worsening of the perilous days. The harshness, the harsh days. Paul goes on and he describes that day, those days, as a time when men will be lovers of their own selves. So in other words, a profound selfishness would dominate. Where people are concerned about their own well-being rather than anything else. You know, we live in a time in our day and age when self-centeredness is considered a virtue. People will advise you. You need to take care of yourself. You need to look out for yourself. You need to do what's right for you. Not what's right. What is right for you. It is a self-centeredness. If you go to 2 Timothy, and I would like to do that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to actually read the rest of the description because I think that everything that he describes after saying that men shall be lovers of their own selves, okay, everything else flows from that self-centeredness. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. So from now on, as we read these verses, look at these things and see how that these things flow from that self-centeredness. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Incontinent means lacking self-control. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. Heady means rash. Reckless. I'm not going to stop and think about what I'm doing. I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to consider the consequences. I'm just going to do whatever feels good to me. At that moment, that's what I'm going to do. That's heady. High-minded. That's filled with self-conceit. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, some from such turn away. Do you see how that the self-centeredness leads to all these other things? This focus on doing what's right for me. And I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about what God wants. I don't care about... He makes a statement. He said, lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. I looked at that passage yesterday, and my immediate thought was, you know, if you were to say that to the world today, if you were to stand there and you had the bully pulpit of the presidency or some way where you could get your message out, and you would say, you know, your problem is you're lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. People would say, well, duh. Of course. Of course I love pleasure more than I love God. Because by and large, the world does not even acknowledge God. If He exists in all, in their minds, He's a genie that grants wishes, or He's somebody to blame when I don't get my way. That is the dominant attitude of our culture. So lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Yeah, of course, that's me. They claim it. They consider it to be the right thing. This is the way that He describes the last days. And it's playing out before our eyes. We're seeing it. We're watching it on the news and in social media and in at the Walmart and everywhere else we go. And it's growing worse and worse and worse, and it will continue to grow worse and worse and worse. So what are we to do? What's to be our attitude? How are we to navigate these days? Well, Paul gave us three instructions. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. You say, well, Brother Darren, that's a pretty inadequate response. Paul thought it was sufficient for the church at Thessalonica. And you want to think about perilous times? They were in a period of time when they were being actively persecuted. They were living in a time when they were increasingly isolated. You feel like, you know, that the church is being left alone, that we're all on our own, that there's, you know, like Elijah, that there's nobody that cares about the Lord's work. Think about how Thessalonica felt. When they are surrounded by a sea of wickedness, they're an island. And Paul tells them, be joyful, be thankful, be prayerful. And in the way that he words it, it's very clear he's trying to make a point. He said, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Do you notice the theme there? Evermore. Without ceasing. In everything. It's the idea that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's happening in the world, we are to be joyful. We are to be prayerful. We are to be thankful. No matter what. No matter what's happening on the news, no matter what's happening in social media, no matter what's happening in our own life, regardless of the circumstances, we are to be joyful. We are to be prayerful. We are to be thankful. It's fit the day of Paul in Thessalonica. And it fits our day. What an oasis of hope the church offers. What an oasis of hope. You know oasis? You remember that school? You study that in school? An oasis is a body of water, a group, a little bit of water in the middle of a desert. So all around is parched, cracked ground. But then you stumble up to this oasis, and there's cool water, and it's surrounded by green. Life! The church is an oasis in a dry and thirsty world because we have hope. We have reason to rejoice. We have someone that we can pray to. And we have much to be thankful for. And Paul was telling this church that listen, no matter what's going on, be joyful. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul had taught this church that this world is not home. And you know that our greatest frustration comes from the fact that we forget that? We expect this world to be perfect, and it never will. It's never going to be perfect. We expect unbelieving world to act as if they know God, and they don't. They don't. This world is not home. Paul taught the church at Thessalonica to be looking for the Lord's return. And that's what we are to be doing. Looking for His return. Because this world is not home. And isn't that good? Isn't it good that this world is not home? That we are going to a place where there is no sin? No death, no sorrow, no disease. And that until that time when we are with the Lord, we are to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. We live in a world that is angry. Filled with fear. And in the midst of that, we are rejoicing. We live in a world that seems to be crumbling before us because all its hope is lost. And they have no one to turn to. And yet here we are with hope because Jesus lives. Because Christ is alive and at the Father's right hand. And when we pray, we are heard of God. We live in a time when people are discontent with everything. People are unhappy about everything. And we have everything to be thankful for. See, I think that Paul's instructions here are incredibly timely. Rejoice evermore. Not the phony kind. Well, too many Christians fall victim to that where they paint on a smile and they pretend that everything's just going great. And I don't think that's what Paul was wanting the church at Thessalonica to do. I don't think he was saying, listen, now we don't want to ever give the impression that we're not a joyful people, so paint you on some fake phony smiles and pretend to be joyful. I don't think that's what he wanted. I don't think that's what he wants from us. I don't think it's what God wants from us. We are people who have reason to rejoice. In fact, we have a reasoned joy. You understand the expression? A reasoned joy? That is, that our joy flows not from our circumstances in terms of the condition of the day and age we live in or the circumstances of our lives or anything like that, but we have joy that flows from the truth of who we are in Christ. And that does not change. Doesn't change with the COVID outbreaks each day. It doesn't change with the stock market. It doesn't change with our own health. It doesn't change with what they're doing in Washington or what they're doing in Jackson. That does not change. Every day, all day, we are children of God. We are those who have been redeemed. Those that God hears. We have reason to rejoice. We all get the mully grubs. We all get to where we feel down and depressed. That's why we have to go back to the truth of who Christ is and the hope that we have in Him. This world is not home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where we're headed. We have reason to rejoice. And when we come together in church, from the opening verse of song to the closing prayer, our services ought to be services of rejoicing, because this is as close to heaven as we're going to get in this world. This is a foretaste of heaven. We have come together as those who have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. We are surrounded by believers. People who understand what life is really about. People who have within them the life of God. We come together and we sing praises to the King. We call on people to pray and they are talking to God right during the service. Going to the Lord on our behalf. And we come and we gather around His Word, where God speaks to us from His Word. A timely Word. The whole service, rejoicing. Because the One whom our soul loves has brought us together. The One whom our soul loves. The One who gave us His Spirit. Holy Spirit. Think about the songs we sing. I don't know that I can remember all the songs we sang. We sing Amazing Grace. That's in my head. I think Brother Michael led that. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. We know those songs. Not just that we know the words to those songs. We know the meaning of those songs. We know what caused the man to write the song. He wrote it hundreds of years ago, but we can connect with Him because we know what it is to see ourselves a wretch. We understand that we're sinners cut off from a holy God, and we know what it is to experience the amazing grace that gives us life, that gives us hope. We can rejoice. We should rejoice evermore. The world can't do that. You know what the world does? The world gathers for a gripe session and drives each other into despair because they have no hope. They keep trying to change the government. They keep trying to make sure that the government makes the right choices. And if we could just get them to make the right choices, if they could just make the right rulings, well, then they could have hope. But I'm telling you, there's no hope in the government. There's no hope in any institution. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to forget that because we're living in the world and we're bombarded with the message. And that's why we need to feed on the Word. To be reminded that no matter what, we can rejoice. Listen again, this is a reasoned joy. This is not Paul just trying to create a pep rally. This is joy. This is Paul saying, you've got reason to rejoice. It's true. Not the fake kind, not the phony kind, not the pep rally kind, but reason. We are the redeemed people of God. Not because of any merit on our part, not because we deserve it, but because of the amazing grace of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. He tells us elsewhere, be instant in prayer. What a marvelous privilege that is. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on, to be able to talk to God. People talk about them taking prayer out of the schools. They can't do that. It's impossible. They can't outlaw prayer. Because wherever we are, all we have to do is to look to God and speak to Him. And through the Spirit of God, He hears our prayer. And for us to know that, for us to embrace that, for us to be always in prayer, the times are changing. I understand that. I'm not trying to minimize it. I hope you understand that. I'm as disturbed by all that I see, just like you are. But I'm telling you that the guidelines that God has given us is that instead of wringing our hands, instead of getting so overwhelmed by a world that we can't change, we go to the God that has determined that this is our hour. This is the time that He chose us to live in. This one. So many times people are always looking back to what it used to be. They want to go back to what it used to be like. That's pointless. We're not going back there. Time travel does not exist. This is the hour that we've been called to labor. How are we to labor? Pray without ceasing. Is God real? Does He hear our prayers? Well, the Bible says He does. In fact, the Bible goes beyond that. It says that even before we form the words in our mouth, He's heard us. And even when we don't know what to say, His Spirit makes intercession for us. I mean, you really can't get any better than that. Ere you left your house this morning, did you think to pray? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. That's a simple little song, isn't it? And yet we forget to pray. We fall into despair. What should we pray for? He says pray without ceasing. Or he says here, he says, pray without ceasing. What are we supposed to pray for? We gather together. What should we be praying for? I'm going to show you something in the book of Acts. We listened to a sermon on the way down this morning. He preached from the book of Acts. Made some really good points. I'm not going to try to preach his sermon. But I do want to read you the verses and maybe make a few comments about it. In Acts chapter 4, we have the situation where the Apostle Peter had been called before the Sanhedrin. I was rereading this verses a few minutes ago, and I thought about how frightening that would be if you were Peter's. The Sanhedrin was the one that murdered Jesus. Caiaphas, he was one of the ringleaders in the plot and carrying out of the murder of Jesus. And now you're Peter, and you're going to stand before him. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he preached to them Jesus Christ. He let them know that you're the one that killed the Son of God. That's boldness. They warned him to quit preaching. You just need to go on and leave, but you quit preaching that Jesus business now. Peter said, who do we listen to, you or God? Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and reported that all the chief priests and elders said unto them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now pause right there, just a moment. Don't read anymore. I want you to miss it. And now behold their threatenings. They want to harm us. So what are you going to pray? Deliver us? Punish them? Listen to what they said. And grant unto Thy servant that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. God, give us boldness. What should we be praying for right now? Boldness. That in this hour, we can point people to Christ. At this time, in our age, we can have boldness. Pray without ceasing. For this is, let me go back to 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. Then he says, in everything give thanks. What an all-encompassing statement. In everything, give thanks. In financial stress, yes. In the midst of pandemics, yes. When it seems like everybody's against you, yes. In persecutions, in pain, in disease, in sorrow, in good times, in bad times, in everything, give thanks. How do you do that? I mean, how can you possibly give thanks in everything? Because some things are not pleasant. Some things are not good. How can we possibly give thanks? Well, we understand something about God, don't we? That's what they did in the book of Acts, actually. They began by acknowledging that you are God. You're the one that made the heavens and the seas. You made everything. You're in control. When we understand that God's in control, that everything that happens, as He's told us in Romans 8:28, that everything that happens is for our good. Well, I just don't see how that could possibly be good. You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to comprehend it. You just have to give thanks. Because why? Because this is the will of God. Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for me? God's will is that you be thankful. That is the will of God. That is, you know, there's other things that are the will of God, but that is the will of God. It says so explicitly right there. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you be thankful. That I be thankful. You remember the story we read? Just several years ago, I passed out the book of Corrie ten Boom. Some of y'all read that. Remember that story? They're in a concentration camp. True story. In a concentration camp. They read this passage. In everything give thanks. They said, well, in everything, yes. So they began to think about all the different things that they should give thanks for. And then they came to the fleas. It was tormenting them. And sister says, well, we've got to give thanks for the fleas. And Corrie said, I don't think so. I don't think we can be thankful for fleas. Surely he doesn't mean that. She said, it says in everything. Okay, God, I don't understand it, but thank you for the fleas. And later they found out that because of the fleas, the guards would not come into the cell where they were, and they could have a Bible study. They could share Christ with the other prisoners. So God had a purpose in the fleas? Do you think God really gets down to the flea level? He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows these kind of details. He knows your thoughts. His thoughts upon you are as the grains of sand. Yeah, I think God takes care of fleas. In Him we live and move and have our being. By Him all things consist. That's the God of the Bible. Wednesday night, we looked at the people of Israel. And we took note that God didn't make Pharaoh hate Egypt or Israel, but He did use that hatred. He let that come to a bull. He let it come to a head. He had a purpose in that, that even the persecutions that Israel has endured throughout all the years has held them together even when they had no country. So you can trust God even when things are going terribly south. You can trust God. Job did. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Joseph did. Joseph is carried into Egypt, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he ends up in prison, and he doesn't understand all that. But we see how that God brings him to the point where he is prime minister of Israel, and there his brothers come in. And he sees it. Later on, he tells his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a lot of things happening in this world that are sinful and wicked and horrible, and people mean it for evil. But God means it for good. God turns the evil of man into His good. That's because He's in control. God took the worst event in all of history, the murder of His own Son, and He turned it into the greatest display of His glory, the means whereby we are saved. That's the God we pray to. That's the God that we give thanks to. We can be thankful. We have reason to be thankful. We can have reason joy, and we have reason thankfulness. He's not dealt with us according to our sin. He's not dealt with us. He's not given us what we deserve. We look at the world and we get angry at the sinfulness and wickedness of the world, and I get that. People do us wrong, and we get angry. And I get that. I wish I didn't, but I do. And we, in our moment of anger, forget that there but by the grace of God go we. That we, apart from God's grace, would be the very one that is doing the wickedness. God is merciful. We have reason to be thankful. Our services should be filled with thanksgiving. We should sing because we're thankful. We should pray because we're thankful. We should go to the Word of God because we are thankful that God would speak to us. We see the world changing. There's a lot about it we don't understand. We don't know what happens next. We don't. We don't know how things are going to go. We don't know. And it'd be natural to be frightened. It'd be natural to be uneasy by the things we see. But Paul says, be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. There's reason for all of this. We have a God who is in complete control. He loves us beyond anything we can imagine. And He's good. We can trust Him. We may not know how it's going to go, but we know who's in control. And we can be joyful. And we can be prayerful. And we can be thankful.